Kids are strange little beasts, aren't they? They are odd. But what really intrigues me about Jesus was how fascinated he was with children, how much he paid attention to them, and the significance the Gospels gives to children. I mean, Jesus was good with kids, which is no easy thing, I must say. And I think there's something very important about that for us. I've actually heard it said that one of the best tests of character we have is how we interact and deal with children. It says much about a person. And Jesus was good with kids. Not only that, but there was something about kids that he highlighted, and it seemed to capture for him what the Christian path was all about. And so briefly this morning, what I want to do is simply make a few observations for us about Jesus and the significance of children. So check out these stories from Jesus and kids and how that plays out. Mark 9 to 11 is a really fascinating sequence of scripture where Jesus highlights children a number of times. It begins in Mark 9 because Jesus' followers are arguing about which one of them is the greatest, which to me is a hilarious thing to be arguing about. Oh, I'm the greatest. No, I am. And they're arguing about this, and Jesus sort of, he interrupts them and sort of scoffs at their petty dispute. This is what happens. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Listen, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." And then a few verses later, Jesus is talking, and he makes mention of this idea that anyone who causes little children to stumble, well, it would be better for them if they had a millstone put around their neck and thrown into the sea, which seems real harsh. And then a little while later, his disciples are trying to play security detail for Jesus. He's pretty popular these days, and so a lot of people are trying to get his attention. And so they're blocking some children from getting there, and this is what happens. I like the way Luke tells it. People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. And when the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me. Don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Those are strong words. Why does Jesus have such a soft spot for kids? Why are they such an exemplar to him of what his path and kingdom look like? My first observation would be simply this. Children teach us the basics of being human. How so? Consider the anthropologist Emily Plank. In her book, Discovering the Culture of Children, it's a fascinating book because what she does is she comes at children from a sociological, anthropological lens. So instead of just sort of observing them, she comes with the rigor and the eye of an anthropologist. She approaches them as if they were an alien culture. She approaches them as if they were some uncontacted tribe, and so she studies them. And she finds that their culture is completely different with that of adults. And she makes a number of observations, the chief one among them being this: childhood culture is an economy of attention. I love that. Rings true. Children work within an economy of attention. Children want to be seen, noticed, acknowledged, and they're shameless about it. Their requests for attention are so overwhelming that as a parent, you can almost lose your mind trying to deal in their currency. "Hey, Dad, hey, look at me. Dad, I'm climbing a tree. Dad, I'm doing this. Can you want to hear a story? Dad. Oh, I see you, okay?" They're shameless little self-promoters. They have no qualm about seeking attention. They need it because it's the currency they deal in. And I think it remains that way for all of us. To be seen is a basic human need, to feel noticed and paid attention to. But as we grow, as we mature, what we start to sense and realize is that our need for attention, it annoys other people. It taxes other people. And so we start to suppress it. We become ashamed by being as bold as a kid and looking for attention and affirmation. And we become impatient with people in our lives who are looking for it. And as adults, we end up essentially being socialized out of being shameless and asking for the attention that we need, except in one place. I learned this week there's still one place where human adults are completely shameless about needing attention. It's the emergency room. My dad had knee surgery this week. Next day, they sent him on his way with a pack of Tylenol 3s, sent him home. First day, he was doing fine, high as a kite, I would imagine. But later on that night, I got a call from my mom, who, I'll just be honest, isn't particularly helpful in situations like these. And she's like, I don't know what to do. Your dad's in so much pain. I don't want to drive him to the hospital, but I think he needs to go. Okay, I'll step in. So I got my dad, and he's in significant pain. I could hardly get him into the front seat. And while we're driving to the emergency room, he is saying, I'll tell you, he threatened to wash my mouth with soap out when I was young. He could use a little bit of that. He was swearing up a storm and pounding on the console. Ah, I'm in such pain. And you have to remember, for me as a kid, seeing my dad like this was very difficult. He used to, I'm not kidding, he would boil water when he did the dishes, boil water, pour that into the sink, and then stick his hands in and just start washing them. I'm like, are you insane? That's boiling water. Well, whatever. There was another time I was in my treehouse when I was young, and I was, being a kid, I had a bat, and I just threw it. And he happened to be walking through the backyard, and poof, right on his head, and I thought, I'm dead. But he was just like, huh, what? Carried on. It's like, you are an animal. So to see him in this amount of pain was just, wow, it was overwhelming. So we got to the emergency room, got him out of the car with significant pain on his little walker, getting in there. And as soon as he got in public, it was just kind of like game face on. And I got to be honest, walking into the emergency room, that place is a jungle. If you've ever been there, chances are it's because you're in pain, and so you don't notice the oddities of the place until you're there as kind of a casual observer. And we got our numbers, so my dad was 3 out from being the triage person, and all around us is just chaos. There's this guy in a wheelchair, he's moaning, and then this guy, I shouldn't laugh because he was obviously in pain, but he walks in, gets his number, and starts complaining because he hasn't used the bathroom in 2 weeks. And he starts going around the emergency room asking people to switch numbers with him. Please, what number are you? I need your number. I'm going first. I need to go right now. And security has to get involved. Sir, you can't butt in front of people. There's a process here. And he says, I'm about to pull down my pants and explode all over the place. So if I don't get in right now, I'm like, whoa, man. I'm like, whew. This is getting crazy here. Everyone's shameless. Give me attention. Give me attention. My dad finally gets into the triage area. Of course, they ask you that question on a scale of 1 to 10. What is your pain? And I don't know what sort of pain threshold my dad was dealing with, but I had just seen him very upset and in pain. And he says, I suppose it could be worse, maybe a 6. What have you done? You just sentenced me to be here for 7 hours with you. Play the game. You got to be moaning, crying, saying 10. I don't want to die. I don't want that on your conscience. No, 6. Oh, I'm like, toilet guy's definitely getting in first. Oh, man. Unbelievable. You have to be shameless in the emergency room. You have to self-advocate for yourself. And I'll tell you, kids have no problem with that. This is their world. They're shameless in looking for attention. Look at me. Watch this. Notice this. Their whole world seems to be about attention. And most of what we do as adults around kids is simply bear witness to what they're doing. You see. You watch. You notice. Some days it feels like that's all you do. And it can be mind-numbingly boring. But what their economy of attention teaches us as adults is how to be truly human, because to play in the market of attention with kids requires 3 things of us: patience, presence, and attention. With kids, you've got to be there. in the moment. You have to have your eyes open. Kids know when you're really paying attention. You can't fake it with them. If they're telling you some boring story that's hard to follow and you're playing on their phone, they know. They notice these things. Their economy is attention. They're experts. They know when they have it. They know when they've lost it. They're like gifted stock exchange traders trying to recapture it. They're good. They know. Giving and receiving attention is the currency of childhood culture. And I think this was why Jesus was so good with kids. He understood their economy. And he also seems to suggest that his economy, God's economy, is built on the same thing. Because I would say this, love at its heart is simply an economy of attention. I believe this is why Jesus points to children. It says, the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Love is an economy of attention. The kingdom of God is an economy of attention. And that requires patience, presence, attention. Nothing will teach you that more than a four-year-old telling some convoluted story. And here's the thing in my own experience, as I've tried to practice this with my own kids, I feel like I've spent the past 7 years being re-educated on the basics of being human. Because kids want what we all want, to be seen, to be noticed, to have the attention of those we love. Kingdom of God coaches us to open our eyes, see people, really listen. But again, that requires patience, presence, attention. Those three things constitute, I think, the basic language of love. It's something we all crave. But we so rarely offer it to each other as a gift. We're distracted. We're distant. We're self-occupied. When we don't practice those things, we end up sort of losing track of each other, losing track of love. I think one of the hardest things for me about parenting is enduring the pain that is listening to someone try to learn to read. It is beyond excruciating. And patience is something I clearly need to work with, but Zoe learning to read, reading with her at nights, it'll be like, the pig went to the store. That's the sentence. It's like, the I'm like, pig! Say pig. It's a pig. And it went to the bloody store. Come on. Let's go. Ugh, I don't have patience. I don't have time. She's got this thing she does now. It's really creeping me out. I just want to watch the Leafs game in peace. Let's get my beer. I'm watching the game. And she just boom, stares at me. You think I'm like, oh, that's good. No, it's not cute. The whole game. She just sits there staring at me like, why are you doing this? I just want to talk. No. We cannot talk during the Leafs game. That is anathema. I can talk because my commentary makes sense. You cannot talk. Just staring at me. Give me attention. Give me attention. Lose track of it. I made a really bad mistake the other week. Kristen came home from parent-teacher interview night, and I was working on something very important. Don't remember what it was, but it was very important. I'm there typing, and she comes in, and she starts talking about parent-teacher night. Oh my goodness, this parent came in and said that, and she's talking. And in my head, I'm like, this is so boring. And I'm trying to work, and she keeps talking about this. And then I did something stupid. I don't know what I was thinking, but I just said, you know, I'm not really into this. Could we set up a time to talk about this? And she said, you want to set up a meeting? I said, yeah, I've got tomorrow 2 to 3 open. She's like, I have to set up a meeting with you now? I was like, no, is that bad? I'm trying to do something here. And the way she left the room, because she left the room after that, told me I had done something wrong. You see, giving our presence and attention to people is just so difficult because we're preoccupied, we're absorbed, and kids don't care about any of that. They never ask you, hey, is this a good time? No. Just, I need attention. We don't deal well, I think, in the economy of attention. And when we don't, I think we discover that love often feels in short supply, patience, presence, attention. I think that's what made Jesus so good with children. When no one else saw these children, when others were actively trying to ignore them, rebuke them, push them aside, Jesus is like, no. Let them come. That was just Jesus' way. And to learn Jesus' way is to learn the language and economy of children, the economy of attention. It's following them when they have something to show you with kids. It's learning to listen even when their stories are boring. It's patiently listening while they're trying to learn to read, and it's hard work. But love never comes easy. Patience, presence, attention is the basic language of love. That's what we learn from kids. And I want to address something important on this note because a couple of weeks ago here, I talked about proximity to power. And I talked about Jesus' call to place ourselves in proximity to powerlessness. And so Jesus' path calls us not to proximity to power, proximity to powerlessness. And you can see that in the passage, Mark 9, Jesus sort of illustrates we're to become the least. And after that teaching, I had a friend of mine, a father of two, he emailed me. And he said, you know, your sermon left me feeling a little bit like last year when I had Kristen stand up here with me and told me she finds the things I say exhausting. And he said, as the father of two young children, Brad, I felt wearied by that call, proximity to powerlessness. And I totally get it. But here's the thing. I think we seem to have certain expectations of what proximity to powerlessness means. We seem to assume that that means working with some sort of particular marginalized group, the homeless, addicts, whatever. Our notions of powerlessness are so often framed in very particular ways, but what I want to say to that parent and to all parents and teachers and educators and those who volunteer with children is this: by virtue of having kids or by virtue of working with kids, you're already doing what Jesus asked you to do. You have already placed yourself in proximity to powerlessness because children have no power. Having children, working with children, volunteering with children places you in direct proximity to powerlessness. So I'd say this to any parent here worried about not doing enough for Jesus, let's say this: the task of raising kids or teaching kids or volunteering with kids is the task. It places you in proximity to powerlessness. You don't need to do anything else. Kids have no power. Spending days with kids or students means your time with them, it doesn't grant you influence, it doesn't give you promotions. It doesn't allow you to rub shoulders with influencers. Oftentimes, it doesn't even give you great stories to tell. But you're doing a good work. Well done, good and faithful servants. I mean, consider this alone, because we've just come through election season. The 1 ounce of power that we like to imagine everyone has the freedom to have in our culture is the ability to vote. That, for us, is the great equalizer. That's why people are so adamant. Get out and vote, because that's the 1 ounce of power we all have. Even the most marginalized groups in our society, by virtue of being 18, have the power to vote, but not our kids. Some ways you could say they're the least powerful group of people in our culture. They have no say in their future. They have no say in how we're governed. And so when your job is raising those kids or teaching those kids or spending time with those kids, you've already placed yourself in proximity to powerlessness. And in that, you are blessed. And lest you think I'm just trying to butter up to parents and teachers here, I want you to consider the stakes we're talking about. Because I believe Jesus gives special attention to children. It wasn't, in my mind, a cute publicity stunt that he was after. I think Jesus understood this. Caring for children is a long-term strategy for dealing with the root of some of our most serious problems as a culture. Remember, Kristen and I both remember this well, because I forget what mat leave it was, but Kristen was almost done her maternity leave, and we were with a group of people, And it came up that she was almost done and would be returning to work. And someone said to her, "Oh, that's good. Now you'll be a contributing member of society." Right? That's a... It was a joke, but it stung. And I think it exposes something about our culture that we don't want to admit. So often, we don't see parenting or investing in children as a contribution to society. But here is what we definitively know. London's Institute of Child Health concluded a massive study in 2017 on the effects of child abuse with these words: a family history of violence, sexual abuse, maternal neglect, lack of supervision were all associated with a threefold increased risk that the abused would become an abuser. Stop to think about that for a second. Robbing a child of basic parenting decency creates the very real likelihood of giving our society more problems. Arnon Bentovim, child psychiatrist, says this: children who grow up in families where they're exposed to a great deal of violence or neglect are at particular risk. It is clear that the prevention of sexual abuse involves not just treating the victim, but ensuring that the family environment is safe. Parents, by providing nothing more than a safe family environment, we cut out the root problem of so much that's wrong with our world. I was talking to my friend Riley this week. Riley works as a chaplain in corrections. He works specifically with what we would deem the worst of criminals: murderers, sexual offenders, families of sexual offenders, trying to reintegrate, trying to help. And he's been doing this for 15 years, and hearing him share some of his stories is heartbreaking. And I asked him this week specifically, I said, "Riley, in your experience working with offenders, how many of them experienced trauma or abuse as children?" These are his words: almost 100% of them. "The overwhelming majority. Depends on the type of crime, but I've never met someone who committed murder or sexually abused someone that didn't have significant early childhood trauma." Some of the biggest problems we face in our world are directly related to what happens to children. And so, do we really want to say parenting's no big deal? It's a massive deal. A massive deal. And if we're truly serious about wanting to fix what's wrong with this world, then ground zero is how we treat our children. Chad Myers, in his commentary on Mark, suggests Jesus' ethic of care for children was a protective intervention ethic on Jesus' part. Jesus' path sees care for children, protection of children, as intervention against the primary source of violence in our world. He says this: to care for children is to cut off at its root perhaps the biggest cause of abuse in the world. I believe this is why Jesus gives special attention to children. Why does Jesus say welcoming a child is akin to welcoming Christ? I think this, because welcoming and caring for children is akin to welcoming the presence of God in our world. So much of the harm in our world is caused at root by broken family systems where kids are hurt, abused, traumatized. And to work against that and to provide basic parenting, basic care, basic education is to work for what we say as Christians we pray for: your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so Jesus' teachings around welcoming children, not causing them to stumble, receiving the kingdom like a child, it's not a cute, it's not a cuddly idea. It's a very real strategy for addressing very real problems in our world. And I would say this: our parents here, our educators, those volunteering with children, they need our help. It's become very apparent to Kristen and I that we as parents sit in a big seat of privilege because we have incredible support networks around us. Something we often take, I think, for granted, but both my parents, her parents live in the same city. Rarely is finding someone to take care of our child a problem. We also have great people on our street willing to help. We've got this community. That's a privilege. Not everybody has that. And I was talking with a group of fathers last week. I remember one of them said to me, in the past 18 months, my wife and I have only had one evening out. And I thought, my goodness, that's a lot. You wonder why parents are so tired and wearied. That's a lot. The reality is, as a community, we have something to offer there. We can help. I was talking to a teacher the other day. He said, I just feel exhausted coming home from work. There's so much to do there. It requires so much of my time and energy. And I'm thinking, well, of course, because you're investing in our children. You know, it's interesting. One of the boomerang groups I was a part of here at Nexus was a group on friendship. It was fascinating. This was a number of years ago. But in the group, there were some single people and some of us who had kids. And it was fascinating because we got to a point where we could honestly talk about some of the tensions that happened. Because one of the things you notice, I remember this happening to Kristen and I, is you have friends who have a kid, and then suddenly they're like, gone. You're like, what happened to them? I thought we were friends. I never see them anymore. And I remember somebody saying to me, Brad, you don't understand. I just want to be invited in. I just want to be invited in. I remember saying to them, I wouldn't, inviting you into dinner at my house, I wouldn't wish that on my worst enemy. Am I alone here, parents? My God, that is like the worst hour ever. I wouldn't wish that upon anyone. Like, you spend all this time making a meal, you put it on the table, and kids like, I don't like this. And, I'm like, I made that. That took time. Let's go. No, I don't want to eat. You got to live. Eat. And then you get their jammies on. I'm hungry. It's a little loud. But it's weird. There's these differences, and I think as parents, sometimes we're shy to let people in or invite in help. Because we know the chaos, and why would you want to invite anyone into that? And yet, I suppose not for everyone, but in talking to some of my single friends, they're saying, invite me in. I don't know about you, but I find that incredibly hard to do. And we also have family, and I have no problem sticking the chore of my kids on my family. I have no problem at all. Take that. But to do that with friends and peers is sometimes difficult. But I would say this, we need an economy within this community where we're willing to help. We need volunteers. Nexus Kids, guess what? That ain't so glamorous. But those who would become first must be least. Our parents, our teachers, our educators, those who work or volunteer with kids, they need help. I would say this, again, to parents, teachers, educators, those who work or volunteer with kids, you are already doing Jesus' kingdom work. Don't sell yourself short. Don't feel like your work is trivial or meaningless. It is important kingdom work that's healing the world. And so, may we be reminded, as the band comes now to close us, sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. So he took a little child whom he placed among them. And taking the child in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. Whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. The work of dealing and teaching and raising our kids is a good work. It's God's work, and you are blessed already in doing that. Let's close with a song about blessings. Hand it over to Dave and the band.